Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you that you're an amazing God who loves us as much as you do and loves us in a way that we are incredibly undeserving. We thank you for that. We thank you for grace and mercy and love that you've given to us, and I pray for today as your word is preached, and allow this to be your message given out, not mine. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, let's just dig in here in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 6. Say, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this passage starts very similar to, you know, kind of what we talked about last week and what it means to be a hypocrite. And, you know, not wanting to be hypocritical with our actions. And here it's saying Jesus is warning his disciples to not be hypocritical with their prayer. You know, he's telling the disciples that they should not purposely position themselves in public areas so that others will see them praying and be impressed by their godliness. You know, like, wow, like, look at them. They're praying. It's amazing. Yeah, Jesus actually directly mentions the synagogue and street corners while talking about this. And the reason for that is that, you know, during that time, there were two main places where a Jew might pray in a hypocritical manner. You know, they might pray at the synagogue, making sure they get there at a time of a public prayer, or they might do so on the street at the times of the appointed prayer. An R.T. France actually points out that prayer was not normally practiced at the street corners, but if one wanted to, prayer could deliberately, you know, who observed the afternoon hour of prayer could deliberately time his movements to bring him to the most public place at the appropriate time. Basically saying, I know that this intersection is going to be really busy at 3 o'clock. I know I'm supposed to pray at 3 o'clock, so I'm going to make sure that at 3 o'clock I'm there. So then when I start praying, everyone can see what I'm doing. Then everyone go, wow, look at him. That's a godly guy right there. He stopped in the middle of this busy street to pray. You know, and I understand that, yeah, and he did that 100% on purpose so that you can see that. If the love of prominence is the only motive in our prayer, then Jesus states that that prominence that we're going to gain is the only reward we're going to receive. Yeah, it actually, so it reminded me of an episode of probably the best show ever, one of my favorite shows growing up, Boy Meets World. Now, if you don't know Boy Meets World, what Boy Meets World is about, it's a show in the 90s. I recommend it. I think it's on Hulu. Go watch it. But it's about a boy named Corey Matthews, and it starts from his life in fifth grade and goes all the way through college. And in one episode, it's New Year's Eve, and Corey's brother Eric is trying to get to this a party for New Year's Eve because he has this date that's a supermodel. Of course, I mean, it's a 90s sitcom. Of course, this high school kid has a date that's a supermodel. You know, that happens to all of us, right? But unfortunately for him, the subway that they're trying to take ends up getting shut down, and they're stranded in the subway at New Year's Eve at midnight. So in typical, you know, 90s sitcom shenanigans happen, and the supermodel ends up finding out that Eric was only using her for popularity and status. She informs Eric of how demeaning that is to her and ends up just leaving him there in the subway car, with Eric never getting the chance to have a real relationship with his dream girl. You see, when we try to use our relationship with God for status or popularity, we're no longer recognizing God for who he is. We are instead sacrificing a real, meaningful relationship with him in order for something cheap and temporary. See, as Jesus stated, we may gain the reward that we're seeking. You know, we may gain prominence and status and all that stuff, but in the end, that's all we're going to receive. And we're going to wind up lacking in the long run. And then Jesus actually goes a step further here by telling his disciples to pray in a private room. Now, the specific ancient Greek word here, room, was used for a storeroom where your treasures were kept. For you kept things that you valued. So this is actually intentional because it's meant to remind us that our treasures are waiting for us where we choose to pray. The real gift, the real goal of all this is waiting for us where we choose to pray. And that if our real motive is to get through to God, he will hear and answer our prayers. Now, this is not meant to prohibit public prayer. You know, me and CJ didn't do anything wrong by coming up here and praying to you today. But it's recorded in the book of Acts many times of the early church praying together. So there's nothing wrong with praying in public, but the point is not where we are praying, but the point here is why we are praying. You know, do we pray to be seen by people? Or are we praying because we want to be heard by God? So moving on here in verse 7. You know, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. In verse 8, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Now, the New American Standard Bible actually says not to use meaningless repetition. So instead of just praying something simple, you know, these are prayers that seem to just go on and on without saying much. You know, it's a prayer that's mostly words with very little meaning here. That's the warning that Jesus is giving here to his disciples. You know, I looked at it this way. Instead of, you know, my kids coming up to me and saying, "Daddy, I'm hungry." It would come up to me and say, "In acquiescence to the insatiable demands of a ravening appetite, I require sustenance in the form of ingested nutrition." Yeah, one phrase makes you sound pretty smart, but in the end, all you're saying is, "I'm hungry." And the fact that I said that, and our natural inclination is to laugh at how ridiculous that sounds. It's like, oh yeah, that's true. You know, I'm hungry. You know, do you remember when you had to write an essay for high school or college and it always had to be a certain number of words? I always hated that. I hated it because I always felt like I could get to the point of what I was trying to make in less words than what I was required to give. I remember my 12th grade English teacher telling us that whenever we were to write a paper that we should never use contractions because that's one word, and you could make that into two words, and there you go. And, you know, that would keep our word count high. And, you know, I laugh because nowadays you hear about people who I've seen, oh, your word count isn't high enough. What you do is you put a bunch of random words and then just color it in white, and then it'll show up in the word count as have as many words as you need. You know, but this thought process that we need to have so many words in order for us to get a prayer, we treat God like a professor who expects us to turn our essay and prayer in with this certain number of words. You know, otherwise, if we don't do that, he's going to give us a failing grade on our prayer, and he's not going to answer it. And that's a lot of times how we seem to treat God. And God is not impressed by the mere multiplication of many words, but he wants to hear the sincere expressions of our heart. David Guzik goes on to say, when we try to impress God, or worse, other people, with our many words, we deny that God is a loving yet holy Father. He then points in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, it says, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So after all this, Jesus takes an interesting turn by saying, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. And if you're like me, you kind of go, great, why am I telling him that? If he already knows, what are we doing here? You know, he knows what I need. He could just give me what I need. Done. You know, why do we need to pray if God already knows what we need? But the reason is that our prayer is an acknowledgement of our need and dependence on him. It's not about having to inform him of the things we need. He knows that. But it's acknowledging that we need him. You know, it's how we communicate with God. And also, when we look at James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, we're shown here that there are times where God does things, you know, in answer to prayer that he would not have done otherwise. Thus pointing out to the importance of our prayer. So with that, you know, we move on here and, you know, Matthew 6, 9 to 13, you know, the Lord's Prayer. You know, we got to see that on the slide here as the, you know, offering was going around. And, you know, I remember reciting that as a baby, basically, my entire life. You know, therefore you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So after providing us with ways not to pray, he follows it up by giving us an example of prayer that we can then model. So one thing I wanted to do as we walk through this passage, I have this arrow. I promise it's not meant to throw it to people who I think are sleeping. But I want to kind of use this as a visual aid to help us get through this prayer. And as we talk about it, the direction of the arrow is going to show us where Jesus is focusing his prayer as he teaches his disciples how to pray. So we start off here with our Father in heaven. So pointing out, the first thing Jesus does is focus on his relationship with God. He doesn't start his prayer by asking God for something, but by acknowledging who God is. This God isn't a distant, faraway being, but a Father. You know, and this, to the disciples, is a new understanding of how, you know, for many of the people listening to Jesus speak, of God being a Father. And it goes on, your name be honored as holy. So it's still pointing up. And Jesus reverses the order in which many people pray. When Jesus begins to pray, his focus isn't on him or his needs first, but on God and who he is. For Jesus, it's about God, his reputation, his name, and his glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next, Jesus points us towards the agenda of the kingdom of God, reminding us that God's goals and plans are so much more important than our personal agendas. Jesus often spoke about something he called the kingdom of God. And the way of understanding what he meant is it's not meant to be this physical place, but God's kingdom reigns wherever God's will is done. And when we pray, Jesus is demonstrating that we should think first about God's will in all things. He's helping us understand that prayer is about focusing our hearts on what God wants and asking for his will to be done, regardless of what we may want. It's about asking God to help us align ourselves with his will, not asking him to align with our will. All right, give us today our daily bread. All right, now it's the prayer's changing directions here. Now after he is focused on God, he begins to focus his prayer on himself and those around him. This is a reminder that our prayers can focus on the here and now. It's not just, you know, literal food that we can pray for here, but things that are happening in our life right now where we need his help. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Here, Jesus reminds us that when we pray, our hearts should be completely free from bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, think of that. Free of unforgiveness and bitterness. You know, how can we do that? How is that possible to do that? You know, and first we have to consider, you know, we think to ourselves, okay, is there someone that I've hurt? Have I done something to someone? You know, and consider what you need to forgive and ask God to help you with that. And lastly here, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Finally, Jesus ends by asking God for his leadership and deliverance. And it's a reminder that when we are tempted to sin, God can help us to have the power to say no to our temptations and just to say yes to God and his kingdom. And the great thing to notice here is that Jesus continues to use words like we and us. You know, he is helping us see that prayer shouldn't just be about, you know, us personally. Our prayers shouldn't always be filled with I's and me's and, you know, and things like that and my, but for us and we and, you know, you. Our prayer should be about others too. So at the end of the day, you know, at the end of all this, our prayer, it's a conversation. God just wants us to talk to him. You know, so many times we try to turn prayer into this complicated thing, and we end up making it scary. You know, trust me, I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. I work with teenagers on a regular basis. We have made prayer scary. You know, so often now, it's so hard to get people to just pray, because they think that it has to be something that it's not. You know, they look at it and go, well, I don't say the right words, or it's not, you know, this glamorous act that I do, and it's not, you know, deep, and there's, it's not long, it's, you know, I don't know all these big words, and and we've made it something that, you know, I don't think intentionally, but we've seemingly made prayer into a show. You know, now, if you're someone with a large vocabulary who regularly expresses themselves with large words, pray like that. That's who you are. But if you're someone who likes to keep it simple, or, you know, or is limited in the words they know, pray like that. That's who you are. You know, we are doing ourselves and others around us a disservice by treating prayer as something that only the elite can accomplish with eloquence, you know, and when in the end, we're all called to run to our Heavenly Father with prayer, each and every one of us. So next time, you know, you find yourself, you're praying to God, or if you're in Sunday school class and, you know, they point at you and say, can you pray? You know, don't get so caught up about, you know, where you are, because that's not the point. You know, where we are when we're praying is not the point. Don't worry so much about having to say the right words, because that's not the point. The point is that you understand who you're talking to. As God said here, it's Heavenly Father. The point is what you are praying for. God's will be done. And the point is who you are praying for. Not just yourself, but for those around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I thank you for this time that we have here with you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and everything you've given us, Lord, because you are an amazing God. It's incredible to think about how much love you have for us, and that it's something that we could never even fathom. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here today and as we go out into our lives and as we embark on, you know, a deeper prayer journey, Lord, that we understand that, you know, this isn't meant to be a show. This isn't meant to be a speech. That this is just a conversation, Lord, of your people talking to you. It is us going to you knowing that, you know, we can say anything because at the end, you already know what we need. But we come to you because we depend on you. We come to you because we need you. We come to you because where else are we to go? Nowhere but you. So thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us here. We thank you for all that you do. And we thank you for just being an amazing God that you are. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen.